Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air with the mission to equip you in life and truth because life and truth matter. In our post-truth culture of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with truth has never been greater. Truth equips you to live life authentically in Christ, enabling you to strive with all His energy that He so powerfully works within you. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. And via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Something I've wanted to get to and haven't been able to so far this week is an article I read in the Wall Street Journal. It's by William McGurn, and it is titled The Shaming of Karen Pence. He subtitles the article, A Mob of Secular Puritans Targets Pence for Teaching at a Christian School. In scarcely a week, the vice president's wife has become, says McGurn, a public face of hate. CNN's John King suggests that what Ms. Pence has done is so grievous that maybe taxpayers shouldn't fund her Secret Service security protection anymore. The Guardian sees in Mrs. Pence a reminder of what is called the vice president's dangerous bigotry. So what is this terrible thing that Mrs. Pence has done? Well, she plans to teach art part-time at a school called Emmanuel Christian School in Northern Virginia. And that school adheres to a biblically rooted view of human sexuality. And thanks to the crack reporters at the Washington Post, what this means is no mystery. It means, say these crack reporters, they figured it out, that the term marriage has only one meaning. It means the uniting of a man and a woman in a single, exclusive covenant union as delineated in Scripture. And by the way, this is what Barack Obama once said himself. He pointed out that tradition and his religious belief say that marriage is something sanctified between a man and a woman before the PC police arrested him. So why are so many eager to cast the first stone against Mrs. Pence and not against Obama? Probably because everyone knew Obama didn't really mean it. Or, you know, perhaps this is identity politics. Mrs. Pence's sin is that she really believes in what she says. McGurn goes on to say that Justice Samuel Alito predicted a perilous future for those who still embrace the view Mr. Obama once claimed to hold. This is what Alito said. I assume that those who cling to old beliefs will be able to whisper their thoughts in the recesses of their homes, but if they repeat those views in public, they're going to risk being labeled as bigots and treated as such by governments and by employers and by schools. A new sense of justice requires that those who don't agree must be compelled to violate their deepest beliefs. McGurn is right. Whether this means forcing the little sisters of the poor to provide contraception or dragging a baker in Colorado through the courts until he agrees to make a cake celebrating gender transition. Today, we have folks such as Jimmy Kimmel using their popular platforms to paint the scarlet H for hater on people such as Mrs. Pence. Vice President Mike Pence defended both his wife and he defended Christian education. But it says something that so few on the commanding heights of our culture have been willing to join him there. William McGurn concludes that it would be shameful, a shame, if Mrs. Pence were to allow the mob to keep her from teaching art to children at Emmanuel Christian School. If you want to read the whole article, and it is a great article, again, the Wall Street Journal, the title, The Shaming of Karen Pence, the author, William McGurn, and it came out, I believe, on Monday, January 21st, 2019. Check the article out, McGurn. Said it as well as it can possibly be said. And I would only add that there are essentially three building blocks of civil society: marriage, church, and government. And they rest atop the foundation of human life. And of the three, none is more significant than marriage. This is not a trifling matter. This is a matter of gravest consequence. According to a consensus of sociological metrics, men and women enjoy strategic complementarity. And as such, both are essential in the rearing of children. Fathers can challenge their progeny in developmentally vital ways that mothers cannot. And mothers provide care and nurture in ways that fathers cannot. As the father of 12 children, I can tell you that with absolute certainty. And social science statistics, they're unambiguous in support of the strategic significance of gender-differentiated parenting. Neither mothers or fathers are replaceable in this process. I'd also add that to assuage the dangers inherent in same-sex parenting due to exceptions is singularly short-sighted. You see this done all the time, but it's short-sighted. The fact that some smokers outlive non-smokers does not negate the danger of cigarettes. And in like fashion, the fact that some same-sex marriages are better than some heterosexual marriages does not mean that the public should not be warned of the dangers that are inherent in same-sex relationships. I mean, what we're trying to do is obfuscate a biological reality, which is that sexual reproduction requires a male and a female. It doesn't take a budding theologian to recognize that every organ in the human body is self-sufficient to perform its intended function, except for one. Natural reproduction always, always, always requires a coupling of male and female. And marriage, well, marriage protects, it reinforces this powerful complementarity, the reproductive part of our natures. And thus marriage, as I've said many times, is a comprehensive union of body, mind, emotion, and soul, a proper end of which is children. Of course, the fact that not all marriages produce children is hardly an effective counterargument. Not all soccer games produce a victor either. Much more could be said about this subject, but the one thing I wanted to impress on everyone listening in is the strategic significance of marriage. And so when we have become passé about same-sex sexuality, we have swallowed the Kool-Aid. It's a very dangerous concoction. We are coming to a station break. When we come back from the break, we will go to your calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And while I have a chance, I want to mention how grateful I am for all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. It is a battle, as you can see. And by standing with us prayerfully and financially, you're touching the lives of people all around the globe. Back with your questions in a moment.
In his new book, The Human Advantage, Jay Richards reveals what is really happening in the American economy. By dispelling myths about capitalism, greed, and upward mobility, Dr. Richards reveals how to rebuild a culture of virtue by capitalizing on the skills that are most uniquely human: creativity, resilience, and empathy for the needs of others. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, call 888-7000-CRI or visit online at equip.org. We'll be back with more in just a moment from Hank Hanegraaff. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Smart machines are reshaping our world and our future. But these machines will never be a substitute for what Dr. Jay Richards calls the human advantage. Yet it is critical for the next generation of Christians to understand that in the future, more and more jobs will be done by smart machines, and we must plan accordingly. The new book by Dr. Jay Richards, The Human Advantage, will help you understand the increasing threat posed by artificial intelligence and show why the marvelous creation of the human mind and body can never be matched by any machine. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go to our phone calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK. And you know, before I go to the phone calls, let me give the quote of the day real quickly, and then I'll go to the calls, 888-ASK. Hank, I thought this would be interesting. Barack Obama, let's make him the quote of the day, because he once said this. Again, it was before the PC thought police got a hold of him. He said, "We know the statistics." I was talking about marriage before the break. "We know the statistics that children who grew up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of schools, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. They are more likely to have behavioral problems or run away from home or become teenage parents themselves. And the foundations of our community are weaker because of it." So, yeah, what happened? Boy, has he changed his tune. Did he really mean what he said in the first place? Who knows? But that's what he said. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Frank in Allentown, Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Frank.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
That was a great quote. I think we both know that he probably did not mean that. But my question involved heaven, and I know you've written on this. I don't know if you've talked about this recently, but it was about free will in heaven, and it seems somewhat confusing in that everything I've read in the Bible and books like those that you've written all say that we will retain our personality and we will have free will in heaven. But it seems a little contradictory in that when you read through the Bible, the angels must have had free will. They decided that they were going to eventually rebel. Adam, you know, God breathed life into him and he didn't make it through round one, and he decided he was going to rebel because he had his free will. And we've been reaping the benefits of that decision ever since. And when we die and when we're transformed and when we eventually end up in heaven, we'll have free will according to the Bible and what I've read. But how can that be guaranteed that sooner or later we won't want to rebel? We won't want to sin. We won't be robots according to the Bible, but how do we not sin if we have the ability to, and we didn't even make it through the first round with Adam?
Yeah.
Well, I was wondering your thoughts on that.
Sure, and I like the fact that you brought the Bible into it, because I think at the very beginning, at the outset, I should say, in compliment to the way you phrased your question, that we can be absolutely certain that we will not sin in heaven because of what the Scriptures teach. That's what the Scriptures teach. Christ's ultimate purpose for his bride is to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, holy and blameless. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, here's the deal. In the present, we're bombarded by the temptations of the world. We're bombarded by the flesh. We're bombarded by the devil. So we have a threefold enemy: the world, the flesh, and the devil. I think that's why in the Lord's Prayer, we're taught to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Not the evil one, but from evil, because there are three real sources of evil. In Paradise Restored, those problems, the problem of sin and Satan, are forever resolved. And then I would add that where there is no temptation, there likewise will be no sin. In fact, you mentioned the angels, and I think it applies to us in heaven. In heaven, we're going to be actualized in righteousness, free to be what God made us to be. So what we'll freely give up is the freedom to sin in exchange from a freedom from sin. And so ultimately, I'm appealing to the Bible and to the fact that we will, like the angels, be actualized in the choices that we make. What we know for sure is that Jesus Christ is singularly sinless, and that he freely, faithfully, as a bridegroom of the church, gives us that same prerogative. So in heaven, the church is going to be his holy and blameless bride, and that bride will be freed forever from enslavement to sin, freed to enter through the narrow gate, and freed to enjoy paradise forever. So freedom, yes, but you know, the other thing too, you not only do not have the temptations, but imagine growing in your love for someone over a progressive period of time. And imagine that that person is perfect and you're perfect as well. You keep loving that person more and more. The thought of ever not loving her is beyond comprehension. And we're now taking this kind of an analogy into an absolutely perfect, pristine environment. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain. Hope that helps.
I understand what you're saying. And the analogy you gave to loving someone who's, you know, at the perfection, but, you know, you can love your wife and you're not perfect. And I understand because it's your sin nature.
But then we will be. We won't have any sin. We won't have the devil. We won't have the world to deal with. All of that is going to be done away with, because when Jesus appears a second time, he deals with the problem of sin, Satan, forever. We're no longer in a fallen universe. So we've been actualized in our choices. I think that's the main thing to grasp. Let me go back to the phone lines and talk to Charlie in Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Charlie.
Hey, Hank. I was wondering if anywhere in the Bible it says, because we know when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, he said, "You will know good and evil." And I understand that that was the fall, and that's where sin and everything. So this is kind of even a follow-up question to the last caller. So my question to you, Hank, is there anywhere in the Bible that says how that fall happened? In other words, did, for lack of a better reason, did something change with our DNA? In other words, because when God created everything in the beginning, it was good. So how did we become greedy? How did we become sin? Like, how did that get put into our soul, if that makes sense?
Yeah, I mean, it does follow up on the last question, because there's an actualization that takes place in the new heavens and the new earth, which Adam did not attain to. So yes, it's right to say that he was created good, but that does not mean that he was actualized, meaning that Adam could still progress up the parasitical mountain to the Shekinah glory of God and eat forever from the tree of life and thereby be transformed. He chose halfway up the mountain to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and lost that potential until God restored it through the provision of the cross. The cross is the Eucharistic bounty. Christ does provide for us the tree of life. We can, through partaking of the graces that God provides to us in the church, become those who are more and more like God. We are transformed from one glory to another. Now, that process will continue in eternity as well. So we will in eternity learn and grow and develop, albeit without error. And again, with unveiled faces, go from one glory to another. So Adam was neither mortal nor immortal, but he became mortal as a result of sinning, and as a result of sinning, not only was his flesh corrupted, but the universe itself is in bondage to decay. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. The universe now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. When Jesus appears a second time, all of that is altered.
Right, and what I get from the atheist a lot, Hank, is when I get into these conversations is, well, exactly what you just said, and everything is great with what you just said, but how did that happen, like, with the fall, and like, how did we become like that if we were good in the beginning? So with that fall, how did we become sinners, and how did we...
Well, because God created us, and the last caller alluded to this, God created us with will. If God had not created us as volitional beings, love would be rendered meaningless. So we're not fatalistically determined. So if an atheist is asking you this question, he's someone that's succumbed to fatalistic determinism. He's determined by brain chemistry and genetics. Well, we were not created fatalistically determined. We were created with volition. We could choose to act or to act otherwise. Adam and Eve chose to act in such a way that cast them into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And God has yet, through His grace, provided a way for us to be restored. Got to leave it at that. Good question, Charlie. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Once again, thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You're making a difference in the lives of people all over the globe. Look forward to tomorrow's broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Smart machines are reshaping our world and our future. But these machines will never be a substitute for what Dr. Jay Richards calls the human advantage. Yet it is critical for the next generation of Christians to understand that in the future, more and more jobs will be done by smart machines, and we must plan accordingly. The new book by Dr. Jay Richards, The Human Advantage, will help you understand the increasing threat posed by artificial intelligence and show why the marvelous creation of the human mind and body can never be matched by any machine. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.